Brother Larry has asked us to read from 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 25. 1 Peter 1, 13 to 25. Title in the beginning of these verses in my Bible is A Call to Holy Living. And I think, it's a challenge for each one of us to live more holy, especially when we, compare ourselves to Jesus Christ and the example that we have to follow. Okay, starting with verse 13 there. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, whom verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of God endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. All who are able at this time, let us kneel for prayer.
Good evening. It's good to see each one of you tonight. It's a blessing to look into your faces. Again tonight, I share with you a need in my own life, and that's why I bring this message to you. And my goal is, at least for your part, in 2 Peter 3:1, Peter writes that he wants to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And that's my goal tonight, to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I want to thank Brother Nathan for his prayer on our behalf, and those of you who have been praying, even though you may not have known who was going to be here tonight, we certainly appreciate your prayers. We want to look at some thoughts on being pure in heart, which is the message title tonight, pure in heart. The sixth of the Beatitudes, taken from Matthew 5, verse 8, says, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, many of the truths in Scripture are easily understood, they're easy to communicate, they're relatively easy to observe in others and in ourselves. One such example would be, Thou shalt not kill. That's pretty easy to understand and easy to convey the message. And easy to observe in others. We know someone has killed another. Other Scriptures have a message that's a little more difficult to convey and harder yet to observe in others. And I think Matthew 5:8 is one such passage of Scripture, but yet it is one of the great truths of Scripture. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The context is for being pure in heart. Jesus, during the time that he physically walked on earth, the children of Israel were in a desperate position, economically, politically, and spiritually. The Jewish people were looking for the Messiah to come, one who would crush the Roman oppression that they were under and set up a kingdom, a political kingdom, They were eagerly looking, I believe. Many of them, multitudes of them. If we turn back to Matthew 5 and read in the first two verses there, we read words like these. And seeing the multitude, speaking of Jesus, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, which begins the Sermon on the Mount as we know it. And in the Sermon on the Mount, I think even though the Jews were looking for the Messiah to come to set up a political kingdom on this earth, Jesus dealt with the spiritual realities of mankind, the spiritual condition of the Jews. At that time, they were dominated by the Pharisees because of their inability to keep the law of Moses. The Pharisees kept coming up with other laws, some possibly easier to keep than others. But their additions to the law of Moses turned out to be so burdensome for the people and almost impossible to live by. Some of the religious leaders, I believe, got to the point of agreeing that if only a few of the laws were kept, God would understand. And I think that's one of the reasons that some of the rulers came to Jesus. One of the scribes came to Jesus and asked him, which one of the commandments is the most important to keep? We read that in Mark 12:28. One of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? In other words, we have so many of these rules and commandments, which one should we keep? Then Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. As we read those admonitions that Jesus gave at different times, he never separates those two commandments. The second is like the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it seems like for the Jews, many were burdened down with all the various laws and little knick-knack things, you might say, that the Pharisees and the lawmakers were putting on them. And they were looking for a way out, both of the Roman oppression that they were under and the demands of the law. And I think they were looking for something that they really didn't know what they were looking for, but they were looking for release through forgiveness of sins, which was right in front of them in Jesus. Many of these leaders, I think, were searching. In John chapter 3, verse 1, there's a ruler of the Jews, it says, a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night, and he wanted to have a little talk with Jesus. It says there that he came by night, I think, so he wouldn't be noticed by others. But listen how this ruler addresses Jesus here in John 3. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And then in the next couple of verses, Jesus gave him so much to consider in just a few sentences that as he took in what Jesus was telling him in verse 9, it says there that Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? He was amazed at what Jesus was telling him. Then Jesus asked him in verse 10, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? You mean, and put it in my own words, you mean to tell me you're a ruler, you're a master, you're a teacher in Israel, and you don't know what the Lord God really wants from you? He was a top man, a teacher. I believe he was frustrated and anxious. But Jesus had an answer to his dilemma. Jesus told him, you must be born again. Not quite fully understanding or grasping what Jesus was saying. He said, how can these things be? In other words, Jesus was telling him, you need a change of heart. In Luke chapter 10, a ruler comes to Jesus in verse 25. A lawyer, I should say, instead of a ruler. Verse 25 there in Luke 10, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, it says in verse 26, he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And I think in my own words again, Jesus asked him, "Well, you're a lawyer, you know the law, what do you read? What's before you?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus' answer was short and right to the point, and he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." But I don't think he was quite ready to let things rest at that. And we read in verse 29, "But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" Kind of a, if I could put it in a setting that I feel like I could fit into, is kind of like saying, "Well, okay, well, who's my neighbor? Who are you calling my neighbor?" And of course, we know the story that Jesus gave him, the story of the Good Samaritan that follows in the verses there following verse 29 about the certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he was wounded. And he gets to the end of that story in verse 36. And we know how two walked by and the Samaritan stopped and helped this wounded man. And Jesus asked this man then, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" And his answer was, "He that showed mercy on him." And then Jesus advised him in verse 37, "Go and do thou likewise." You see, it was out of a heart of compassion that the Samaritan helped the wounded man. In verse 33 there, it says that the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, the wounded man, he had compassion on him. You know the story, how he took care of him, and in verse 35, how he paid for all his needs, for all his care, and said to charge whatever they needed to charge to his account. And it was all done from the heart, which is what the Lord looks at. In Luke 18:18, another man, the rich young ruler, came to Jesus, and he asked him the same question. "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And in a short time, in Jesus speaking to this rich young ruler, we find that his heart was not in the right place. When he heard what Jesus had to tell him, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. I believe a pure heart loves the brother, loves the Lord first, and loves your neighbor, the brethren, and our fellow men second. We are called to be holy. And I appreciated Brother Nathan's thoughts there in the opening about holy living here from 1 Peter 1. Leviticus 11:44 says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy." And again, a couple of the verses that he read here in the opening, verse 15 and 16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." We are called to a holy life because God is holy and righteous. There is no sin in him. Yet, he does offer to sinful men salvation. These devout Jewish men that we just looked at wondered, "How can I enter into God's kingdom? What must I do to be saved?" People today, I believe, wonder the same thing. How can a holy God give salvation to sinful men? Nicodemus asked, like we've already mentioned, how can these things be? They couldn't keep all the laws that were so burdensome. James wrote like this in James 4:8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." That's the spiritual standard of Jesus Christ. The Lord wants a changed heart. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I believe that Matthew 5:8, this beatitude, is one of the clearest on how we can enter into the kingdom of God. When Jesus gave the words here in Matthew 5:8, I believe he meant that only the pure in heart would see God in his kingdom and no other. Not those that merely participate in all the external religious practices. It's my understanding that the Greek text of this statement has the word autoi, which means they alone. Only those with a pure heart will see God. We have man's criteria of what man seems to think is right. We tend to measure ourselves by our fellow man. It's really not too difficult to find someone, at least in our own eyes, that's worse than we are. It wasn't back in Jesus' day, and it isn't today for each one of us, part of our human nature. In Luke 18:11, the Pharisee's prayer showed quite obvious how he measured himself. He stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. But then we have to go beyond man's criteria and look at God's criteria. And the standard that he sets is for us to be completely pure. Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's the standard that God has set for us. And you see, God's standard is himself. Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And again, the verse that Brother Nathan read in the open, verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Only the pure in heart will enter into the kingdom of God and into his presence. That's impossible with each one of us tonight, unless we accept Jesus Christ and what he has done for each one of us on the cross. That is the only way. Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, verses 27 and 8, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, outwardly, you appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. He said, you have it all on the outside. You have everything you need. You're actually beautiful. He said, you indeed appear beautiful on the outside, even appear righteous. But then he gives a real diagnosis. On the inside, you stink. You're full of dead men's bones, hypocrisy and iniquity. And it was something that Jesus detested. His call for us is to have a pure heart. The meaning of heart in the Beatitude here in Matthew 5:8, the Greek word is cardia. That's K-A-R-D-I-A, which is where we get our word cardiac, referring to the heart. Matthew 15:18-19 tells us what comes from the heart. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, and false witnesses, and blasphemies. Even in the Old Testament, Jeremiah wrote that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It tells us of the general condition of man's heart. That it's wicked, that it's deceitful. The fact is, it needs purified. This verse asks, who can know it? Verse 10 there of Jeremiah 17 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The Lord knows the heart. There's nothing in the heart that can be hid. There's nothing in the heart that can be... You don't deceive God. You can deceive man, but you can't deceive God. The heart's the source of all our actions and thoughts. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Bible refers to the heart as the internal part of man, the very seat of his personality, primarily his thinking process, not necessarily the emotions. I don't believe the Bible refers to the emotions as the bowels of compassion. But if our hearts are committed to serving Christ, it will affect our will and our emotions. When Jesus talked about the pure in heart, he was also talking about having a pure mind, which will in turn control a person's emotions. The instruction in Scripture to be pure in heart is to guard it, guard our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Make a special effort to guard the heart. All of our thoughts, feelings, and actions, I believe, flow from the heart. It takes effort to guard it. We need to have great determination and great purpose. You know the story of Daniel in Daniel 1:8. It says there that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel had a pure heart. He had a pure mind. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. In David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, David realized the value of a pure heart before God. And he also realized his own failures, and he cried out to God in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I said earlier that a pure heart is one of the hardest to observe in others, because so many times the outside can look so good that we don't really grasp what's on the inside. And an illustration of that from Scripture, I believe, can be taken from 1 Samuel 16:7, where it says, "The Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." That was when Samuel was instructed to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be king over Israel in Saul's stead. As he looked at all those young men that went by him, he came to Eliab and he thought, "Surely this is the one the Lord will anoint to be king." But he was looking, basing his judgment on his outward appearance. God's word to Samuel was that the outward appearance is only a fraction of the whole picture. And I'm not discounting outward appearance at all. Don't take me wrong here tonight. But he said it's really what's on the inside that counts. It's what's in the heart. Is the heart pure? The Lord looketh on the heart. We'll look at the meaning of pure. The dictionary defines pure as innocent, chaste, absolute, unmixed with any other matter, free from taint. In the Scripture, I believe pureness is to have the right motives, not to live in sin, the purpose to live for the Lord. It's not a popular subject in our day. It seems like purity is mocked and laughed at, and impurity is lifted up in the world we live in. Many people, I believe, think that purity is just a characteristic that belongs to priests or some other clergy. But it is for each one of us who are called to be children of God. 1 John 3:2-3 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We shall be like him. That's pure. He is pure. We shall be like him. And then verse 3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And again, we are pure only by the blood of Jesus Christ, accepting the fact that his death was payment complete for our sins, and that we are made joint heirs with him to the point of being called sons of God, justified through Christ, made just as if we never sinned before God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." He can make us just as if we had never sinned before the Father, presenting us pure, justified. The Greek word for pure in Matthew 5:8 is katharos, which means to cleanse. It's equivalent to the Latin word castus, from which we get the English word chaste. And that means to be pure, clean, and holy. In 1 Peter 3:2, he says there, "They behold our chaste conversation," or our pure conversation, "coupled with fear, pure words come from a pure heart. And we need to remember that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And I believe as older brethren and sisters, we are to be an example of purity in the church. Titus 2 would bring that out, both for the sisters and the men. Sisters are to be discreet, chaste, pure, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed, teaching the younger by precept and example as they watch the way each one of us lives. David said in Psalm 57:7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. A pure heart is fixed. It's focused. It's focused on the Lord. To maintain purity, to maintain a pure heart, we need to maintain that focus. The product of purity is holy living. And again, in the scripture that our brother read in the opening, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. A pure heart will keep a pure mind with pure motives, and it will always produce holy deeds and holy conversation, holy words. If a person's deeds or words are not in accord with God's word, his heart is not focused, I believe, on God and is not pure. There are a few categories of purity, I believe, in Scripture that we'll just bring to your attention here this evening. One is the origin of purity itself, known as primitive purity. That exists only in God. It's His nature. He cannot be anything other than pure. It is just His character. He is pure. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Again, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's just His nature. There is no other way. It's the same as light to the sun or wet to water. It's just the way He is. He is the origin of purity. There is then created purity. God created man, I believe, in a pure state. He created angels pure. But we know how man fell and how angels, some of the angels fell. Ezekiel 28, we believe, in verse 15, is speaking of Satan. And it says there that thou wast perfect. And I believe that would mean he was pure in his ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So we have created purity. The origin of purity, God Himself, can create pure beings. There is ultimate purity, what we look forward to. Ultimately, we who are in Christ will be completely pure someday. There's coming a time when we will not experience any more sin or temptation. And again, we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, ultimately pure. There's positional purity. As Christians, I believe we are positional pure now because of the righteousness that was imputed unto us through Jesus Christ. Romans 3:26 says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He is the justifier of every believer. He is the one that can make us just as if we had never sinned. Only Him and He alone. Then there's practical purity. And only God knows primitive purity, the origin of purity. Only He can create pure beings. In the future, He will grant each believer to have ultimate purity. And right now, we have positional purity in Him. But practical purity is the one I think we have trouble with. As Christians, we can and do fail. But when we do, I think a pure heart and mind will quickly seek forgiveness from others and from God. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We need to be practical in our daily living and practice practical purity. There's many verses that could be given with that, by the renewing of our minds, keep our minds pure, what we think about. We must admit, for one thing, that we cannot be pure on our own. Proverbs 20 and verse 9 asks the question, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? The answer is that no one can say that on our own. We are only pure through Jesus Christ. We need to press toward the mark, keep focused. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know, so many times we get hung up in the past, and I think we need to realize that we can't change the past. We can't change what's behind us, but we can change our future. We need to pray for and reach for pure goals. Psalm 19:14, David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's a tremendous prayer and a desire to have in our hearts. We need to have faith in God. In Acts 15, verse 9, it tells us there that God put no difference between us and them, between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, purifying their hearts by faith. You know, good works is the product of a pure heart. That won't give you a pure heart, but it's the product of a pure heart. Faith in Jesus Christ can. And a determination, a purpose to maintain purity in our hearts and in our minds. I think one of the ways that we need to work at practical purity is staying in the Word, getting into the Word and staying in the Word of God. John 15, 3 tells us, now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. And I believe you could insert pure in there. Now ye are pure through the Word which I have spoken unto you. The great promise of the Word of God is that only the pure in heart will see God. The Lord bless you.
Brother Larry started this evening. He said that he needed this sermon. Well, Brother Larry isn't the only one that needed this sermon. And he stirred my thoughts back to last week's Sunday school lesson. And my studies took me this way. When we think of being pure in heart, I'm thankful for our ministers. And we think of our church body and how it helps us be pure in heart. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And this is what Brother Larry is doing tonight, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And this is what really stuck out to me in this portion of Scripture. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of fullness of Christ. I think that's what Brother Larry was talking about tonight. And just one thing that was really pressed upon me this past week, talking to different people that I meet in the public, and what Larry talked about, you know, he said they were looking, the Jews were looking for relief from political, and they were looking for relief from the law. And we have many people today that are hurting. And what I'm referring to is, I asked a question several times on Friday. I said, how was your Thanksgiving? I didn't ask many people that, and I got 4 negative responses. It was terrible. And every one of those people had either a physical or spiritual problem that they were struggling with. And I just had to think, you know, and none of those people have our body like we do. We are so blessed. And I just want to thank Brother Larry for bringing that sermon. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.